The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 says to examine yourselves, test yourselves. I don't know about you, but I think most people are uneasy about taking an exam or a test. We might get stressed out over that when we were in school. We knew that there was going to be an exam or a test on Friday, and we dreaded that. We were concerned about that. We may have lost some sleep over that because we didn't want to take that exam or that test. Maybe because we think that we might not know something on that, or we might get a bad grade, or we're not ready for that particular exam, and so we're concerned about that. I think all exams and tests give us some level of anxiety and concern. But this particular one that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 is very important to take because our soul's salvation depends upon it. The Apostle Paul says to examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith, to see if we are living right according to God's Word. In James chapter 1, James talks about looking into the perfect law of liberty is like looking into a mirror. And so we need to look at ourselves as we were looking in a mirror. We need to take God's Word and look at ourselves and examine ourselves. I would guess that probably this morning all of us used a mirror to get ready to come to services. We stood in front of a mirror for some reason. Maybe it was to comb our hair or to get our makeup, or maybe the guys were shaving in front of the mirror. And so we want to see if everything is right and in place. Even more importantly, we need to make sure that our lives are right and in place with God. We need to stand in front of God's mirror. We need to spend some time in front of that. And I know a lot of times when we're younger, we spend a lot of time in front of the mirror. And we want to make sure everything is right there. We need to be spending some time in front of the mirror of God's Word. And do that thing that sometimes gives us a little anxiety. Take that exam. Take that test. Not only in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, but also turn with me to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. The idea of examining ourselves is found other places in the Word of God. And in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, with regard to reaching out to those who have been overtaken in a trespass, the Apostle Paul says that we are to restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. We do need to be looking at others. But, the rest of the verse, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You know, we need to spend time helping other members of the church. We need to spend time trying to work with others, but we also need to spend time with ourselves. Do we spend more time trying to help others than our own self? Do we spend more time trying to correct others than our own self? We certainly need to be ready to help others. And in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, the spiritually minded is certainly needs to be there to help others. But then he also says at the same time, looking to thyself. We need to examine ourselves. Turn with me to 2 John and verse 8. John says it's important to look at ourselves so that we don't lose our reward. We may be so busy looking at others that we neglect ourselves. We may be so busy trying to help others that we don't look at our own self and the things that we need to take care of. And in 2 John 9, John says if we're not careful, we'll lose our reward. We're so active and busy helping others that we can lose our own reward. And so in verse 8, look to yourselves. There's time for that, you see. That you lose not the things which you have wrought, but that you receive a full reward. Look to yourself. And in Galatians 6:1, looking to thyself. And 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourself. Have you ever thought about a self-examination? Sometimes we know what's best for ourselves more than anyone else. Sometimes a person with regard to a physical condition, you know, they find it before their doctor does. That happens a lot. And they go to their doctor and they say, I found this. Well, who found it? They did. They were their best doctor. They were their own best physician. They know what's going on in their body. And do you know that a self-examination is good? Because often you really know what's best for yourself. Nobody else does. Of course, God knows. But you know what you need. You know the changes that need to be made. I know those things better than you do. We know ourselves better than anybody else. We know what's in our mind. We know what our attitude is. We know what our habits are and our daily activities better than anyone else. You know, a physical examination, a personal self-examination, is sometimes the best way for us to know what we need to change. Now, we can talk with others, and we can get help, and our Bible studies help, and talking with others about the Word of God help, but you know what? You know what you need the best this morning. I know what I need. A self-examination then really is a very good thing for us to consider. Now, it may not be fun. And it may not be something that we just get up in the morning looking forward to, and it's probably not on the first, of the list, but it's necessary and it's valuable. And as I said earlier, sometimes a person might find cancer through a self-examination. Something that's very serious, something that's deadly, something that can cause a lot of trouble, and they found that themselves. And they go to the doctor and they say, hey, you know, I found this. And he says, you know what? You've got cancer. Or you've got something very serious. I'm glad you found that. So a self-examination, it may not be fun. It may not be something that is easy to do. And some of the things that we talk about this morning may not be easy for us to look at, but they're good and they help us. We want to make sure that we're right with God. As I was putting the material together, I tried to look at my own self. And it's difficult to do. It's difficult to stand naked, as it were, in front of God's mirror. I think of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. Everything is laid naked and open before Him. You know, that's hard to do. Just a pure, naked, open self-examination with God and His Word. That might be difficult to do. Why? We don't want to see something. We might find something. If we explore, we might look, but it's better to do that so that we can face that and deal with that. And we're afraid of what we might find. We're afraid of what might changes might have to be made, but it's necessary and valuable so that we can be right with God. I was looking and thinking about this 2 Corinthians 13:5, and I know over the years we have read that verse and have looked at that verse, examine yourselves, but I got to thinking, you know what? Have we ever talked about specific things that we need to examine? I got to thinking about that. And this morning I want us to think about some specific things that I would like for us to examine. Now, it's not an exhaustive list. You may be able to think of some other things. But these are some things that I think are important. We read that verse, examine yourselves, and we say, well, we need to examine ourselves. But what is it specifically that we need to examine? What is it specifically that we need to be looking for? I want to share a few things this morning. First of all, I'd like for you to examine your motives. You ever thought about that? I need to examine my motives. Why do you do what you do? A lot of times all we think about is, well, what we're doing. What we're doing is fine. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We might get up and we might go do something, and we're thinking about, well, what I'm doing is good, so nothing else really is of importance. But you know what? It's not just what we're doing. Have you ever examined your motives for doing that? That's something different. In Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 1. Jesus says, you need to examine your motives. He was talking about the religious leaders, and what they were doing, verse 2, was they were giving alms or charity, and that was great. And in verse 5, they were praying. That was great. And in verse 16, they were fasting. You're supposed to do that. What they were doing was not the problem. Why they were doing it was the problem. Have you ever examined your motives for what you do? Well, I don't need to because what I'm doing is good. No. No, you can be doing something good but with bad motives. It could be self-serving motives. It could be selfish motives. It could be motives that bring attention to self. And that's what was going on here. He said, you're doing all of this. What you're doing is fine. But you're doing it to be seen of men, you see. Your motive is wrong. You ever thought about to examine your motives? Don't just say, what am I doing? Say, why am I doing this? Is it for a good and pure and honest motive, or is it to bring some attention to myself, some selfish motive? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23 and verse 5. I want to talk specifically this morning about some things we need to examine. We talk about examining ourselves, but specifically, what do we need to be looking for? Well, number one, let's look at our motives for why we do things. Look at verse 5. But all their works they do to be seen of men, for they make broad their phylacteries. Everybody can see these large boxes of Scripture on their arm. And enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the chief placed in the synagogues, and the chief seats in the feast, and so forth. And the salutations in the marketplace, and they love to be called rabbi. It's their motive that was the problem, and Jesus is trying to get them to examine their motive. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1. Look at verses 15 through 18. Have you ever noticed there where Paul talks about those who preach the gospel? But then he says, out of envy and strife. What they're doing is not wrong. A lot of times what we do is not wrong. You know what's wrong? It's the motive behind it for what we're doing. Well, I'm going out and doing church work, and I'm going out and doing things at the building, but it could be for the wrong motive, you see. In Philippians chapter 1, the problem was not preaching the gospel. He said they're preaching it out of envy and strife, seeking to raise up affliction against me. Well, how could a gospel preacher who's preaching the gospel, how could that be wrong? Well, if I'm doing it out of envy and strife and trying to cause someone else problem, yeah, that's wrong. So our motive is wrong. What we're doing is right. Our motive behind it is wrong. Look at James chapter 4 and verse 3. Is praying wrong? No. Praying's right. We need to pray. But James doesn't address the action. He addresses the motive behind the action. I want us this morning to examine our motives for why we do what we do. Look at James chapter 4 and verse 3. You ask, that is asking in prayer, and you receive not. Why? Because praying's wrong? No, it was their motive. It was their attitude behind it. Because you ask amiss, that you may spend it in your pleasures. And so the motive was wrong. So I want us this morning to examine our motives. When you get up in the day and you're going to go do something, don't just think, well, is that something right or wrong? Of course we're going to want to go out and do right things. Ask yourself, is my motive behind it right or wrong? Do I have a selfish or impure motive behind it? Is it self-serving and self-seeking and in some way making me have an advantage over somebody else? What is my motive for doing what I do? We need to examine that. You know something else we need to examine, and that is our practice. Do we practice what we preach? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. Sometimes we might be thinking, well, whatever I say is good. Well, do I go out and do what I say, or do I just say those things? Did you ever notice in Matthew chapter 23 that Jesus gets behind the practice? He gets behind the preaching and he gets to the practice. Excuse me. Look at Matthew 23 and verse 4. All things therefore whatsoever they bid you, these do. What they're doing is good. But do not after their works, for they say and do not. What they were saying was fine. Jesus is saying, here's what I have the problem with. You're saying is fine, but you won't back it up with doing. So I want us to think this morning about our practice. Does it match what we're preaching? And so when we talk with others and teach in class and when I'm standing up preaching and other kinds of things and we're talking with others, what we're saying is good. Now, does our practice match that? We're quoting passages and we're reading Bible passages and we're helping others. Does our practice match that, you see? Look at verse 4. They bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne and lay them on men's shoulders. Now look at it. They themselves will not move them with their finger. Their practice is not matching up with what they're preaching. Turn with me to James chapter 1. We need to ask ourselves, does our practice match up with our preaching? That would be an area that would be good to examine. In James chapter 1, we're not to be hearers only, but doers of the word. Does our doing match up with our hearing? Each time we come and we listen to someone teach the Bible class and we come and we sit and learn, we're hearing. Do we go out and have a doing that matches our hearing? Our practice needs to match up with what is in the Word of God. Now turn with me to chapter 2 and verse 14. Here's a great example of someone who's preaching something, they're saying something, but their practice is not matching up with that. James 2 in verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, if a man say he has faith but has not works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and in lack of daily food, and one of you say unto them, here's what I'm preaching, here's what I'm saying. One of you say unto him, go in peace and be warmed and filled, and yet you give them not the things. Your practice is not matching what you're saying. You give them not the things that are needful. What does it profit? Even faith, if it hath not works, is dead in itself. Our practice has to match up with our preaching. I know of a situation just within the past year or so where a gospel preacher was let go. And when the things came out, it had to do with his wife and his family were causing some problems in the local congregation with their dealings with others. Well, you know what the problem with that is? The preaching is not matching up with the practice. So he's up in the pulpit saying this, but his family's doing something else, and it just caused a big problem. Our preaching and our practice has to match up. So when we say things and we talk with others, we've got to be practicing that ourselves. Or, it number one, it just falls on deaf ears. And number two, it causes problems. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. We've got to examine and make sure that we're doing what we're saying. It's like, and that's very important with regard to parents. Well, as parents, we'll go out and we'll tell our children this, and this. You need to talk right. You need to act right. And then we don't talk right or act right. You need to be nice to others, but then we're not nice to others. You know, you need to be this, but then we're not that. You see, the children see that. And we need to back that up with daily living that matches what's coming out of our mouth. It's just common sense. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17, but whoso hath the world's goods and beholdeth his brother in need and shutteth up his compassion from him, how doth the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither with the tongue, but in deed and truth. In other words, don't just say it, go out and show it. And as a parent, we don't need to say, you know, do as I say, not as I do. No, it needs to be do as I say and as I do. As a parent, I need to be backing that up with my actions. So let's examine our practice and see if it matches up really with our preaching. We need to examine our balance. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. We need to be doing all that God wants us to do. Sometimes we might want to specialize. Well, look at what I do in the church. This is what I'm really good at, and this is what I do, and I'm really good at this. Now, admittedly, there are other areas of my life that aren't right, but we're just going to focus on the good that I do. Well, we need to be doing all things. Notice one of the other things that Jesus addressed, and notice how Jesus is able to get to the real heart of the matter. He gets down to that probing examination. And in Matthew 6, he says, look, guys, what you're doing is great, but I want to talk about your motives. You see, he's able to probe in there deeply. And that's what a self-examination is all about. It's not just this surface, everybody's fine, but it's a probing and getting in there really to where that cancer is, if you will, and exercising that and getting that out of there. Look at Matthew 23. The Jews were really good at tithing, you know, counting 10 out of all of their things. For you tithe mint, anise, and cumin, but you've left undone the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. But these ought you to have done and not left the other undone. Look at this. You blind guides that strain out the gnat. You're really focused on getting this unclean animal out of your diet, but you swallow the camel. So here's the deal. I'm just so focused on this thing that I'm really good at, and I'm just going to strain out the gnat, and I'm good at this, and I'm really tight, and I'm really good at this, but I'm over here swallowing the camel. I'm really good at this, but I'm over here, and I'm really bad at this. I've got to be balanced in all areas of my life. What if I'm really good at serving others, but I have a tongue problem? What if I'm really good with my tongue, but I have a service problem? Is it just, well, God's just going to look at the 90% of the good and he's going to ignore the 10% of the bad? No, we know from Jesus here in Matthew 23 that he wants all of it. Look at it. You should not leave anything undone, you say. We've got to look at the balance of our life. I've known of family members who were members of the Lord's church. And when they went to church services, they did some things that were really great, but they had an anger problem. So you just don't have to deal with that, because when you get to services, you do all these things that are great, but then you don't have to worry about the anger problem in your life, you see. All of it. So let's examine our balance this morning. Is there some area that needs to be taken care of? Well, I really don't bother with that, Chris, because over here, I'm just really doing this stuff great in my life, and I just really don't worry about that. It's not kind of a big deal. All of it has to be right with God. I think we could all say that there are areas of our life that we excel in and do well in, but is there some other area that we need to bolster and that we need to work on? That's just a matter of balance. Let's examine that this morning. Let's examine our concepts. Have you ever thought about that? Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Do you have any concepts that are faulty, that are not matching up with the Word of God? Here's a few examples in Scripture. In Romans chapter 5, someone had the concept, and they were charging Paul with it, in verse 8, Romans 5 verse 8, that you can do evil that good may come. Do you know that that's a faulty concept? You can't do evil that good may come. You can't do evil just because, well, when I get done with all this evil, it's going to produce some good. In other words, I'm just going to lie a lot. And that's evil, I know. But after I get done lying, it's going to help somebody. That's a faulty concept. You can't do evil that good may come. You've got the concept that the end justifies the means. That's a faulty concept. The end and the means have to be right. But people have faulty concepts. Do you have a faulty concept about something? People have faulty concepts about the plan of salvation, faith only. People have faulty concepts about leadership in the church. People have faulty concepts about what worship is. They think that worship is coffee and donuts. That's a false concept. That's not even in the Scripture. Worship is not defined by that in the Scripture. Have you ever examined your concepts about things? What you think about things? Look at Romans chapter 6. Let's look at another faulty concept. Brethren had the idea, and this is Christians. We're not talking about people out in the world. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Some brethren had the idea that you could continue in sin, and that'll give us more of God's grace. They had the idea that if you need to sin and sin more. And the more you sin, the more God will give you His grace. That's a faulty concept. And so he goes on in chapter 6 to say, you put to death that old man. You need to stop sinning. It's not, let's sin more that we get more grace. It's a faulty concept. Do we have faulty concepts in the home with regard to male leadership in the home or male leadership in the church? Do we have faulty concepts about the plan of salvation? Look at chapter 7 and verse 7. Some had the idea, what shall we say, is the law sin? Some had the concept that God's law made them sin, or that caused sin. Paul said, God forbid. Whenever we read in the book of Romans, what shall we say then? Shall we say? People were saying this. They had concepts. They had ideas that were faulty. Look at chapter 9. Chapter 9 and verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Some had a concept that God was unrighteous in how He dealt with Isaac and Jacob. They had a faulty concept. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 6. We need to examine our concepts about things, and we may find that they're not matching up with the Word of God. In 1 John 1 and verse 6, look at what some brethren had the idea of. If we say, look at that, if we say, some were saying this, they had this concept, they had this idea, that we have fellowship with Him, while at the same time walking in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Some people had the concept that you can walk in darkness, you can sin throughout the week, but we're still in fellowship with God. Now, where did that come from? Well, it didn't come from the Bible. It came from worldly teachings and other kinds of things. But we need to examine our concepts. Some people have a wrong concept of marriage, and so it's no longer one man and one woman. Their concept is all skewed. And with regard to other matters in our life, have we ever examined our thinking? Is my thinking squared away with God's Word? Have we ever thought about that? That our thinking, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It's going to control our doctrine and our practice. We've got to make sure that our concepts are matching up with the Word of God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. Examine your self-esteem. And we might be thinking, well, I feel pretty good about myself. This is not what Paul is how he's using it here. He's talking about your esteem with regard to others around you. Do I have this elitist attitude of where I'm somehow better than others? And because of my education, my background, my social status, my money, whatever it might be, I'm somehow better than someone else and really don't need them. I don't need their friendship, don't need their time, don't really need to talk to them, and just don't need, you know, much about them. And this was going on at Rome. Look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. For I say through the grace that was given to me that every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but as to think soberly according as God hath dealt to each man a measure of faith. We all have value. We all have a measure of faith from God. We all have talents. And it's, look at verse 3. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Well, because of something that I have, and the next person doesn't have that, that makes me better than them in some way. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3. Do we value ourselves above others, and we find it affecting our friendships? We find it affecting our mentality about ourselves. You know, I'm going to be snooty and uppity and have this elitist attitude. Or do I have this humble attitude that we're all in God's image and we all have value and we all have things that we can bring to the table, you see. And I'm going to be humble and friendly with all. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3, for if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. And so the very next verse, each man needs to test his own work. We all have value with God. We all have worth in the local church. And we need to be teaching our children that. We need to be practicing that ourselves. There's nothing wrong with being smart, and there's nothing wrong with having money, and there's nothing wrong with having things, but that does not make us better than others. And so let us examine. We have in our society today, and among many, an elitist attitude, an attitude of I'm a better than thou type attitude among many. And that is not what God wants us to have. We need to examine that. And really what's happening is we're on the coattails of the late 1960s boost the self-esteem approach. And so we've been boosting the self-esteem for 30 years, and now that has gravitated over into I'm better than you, I'm above you in some way. And so we really need to be mindful of that. Let's examine our opinions. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Churches have divided over opinions, not over doctrine, not over revealed scripture, but over what we think and feel and personal and private opinions. And it was happening there in Corinth. It was happening at Rome. Do we press our opinions and judgments to the point of division? In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 8, some brethren felt that they could not eat meat sacrificed to idols that was down there in the marketplace. And so they wouldn't do that. Verse 8, but food will not condemn us to God, neither if we eat not are we the worse, nor if we eat are we the better. It's an opinion. It doesn't matter with God whether we eat meat or not. So what do I need to do with that? Verse 9, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to the weak. Look at verse 9. Paul is saying, examine your liberties, your opinions, your rights, but keep them from causing a problem with others. We've got to examine our judgments, and sometimes we don't do that. And because we don't do that, we press it as if it's Bible scripture. Verse 9, he's basically saying, take heed. Take a look at your liberties and your judgments, and don't press that and cause a problem. It's another scripture telling us really about self-examination. For if a man see Thee who has knowledge sitting at meat in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he be weak, be emboldened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through thy knowledge he that is weak perisheth the brother for whose sake died. And thus sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. It's a very serious thing. If we press an opinion to cause someone to stumble, we hurt him and we hurt ourselves. Turn with me to Romans chapter 14. We need to, sometimes it's good to examine our opinions. I was talking with someone just recently about some church matters, and they were expressing their judgments, and they had some opinions and some things that they thought about things, and they're very conscientious, and they're very conservative, and they're very well-meaning brethren, and honest and upright, but when the day is over with, it's just an opinion. It's just a judgment. And we talk about those things, and we work through those things, but we don't press them to the point of division. Look at Romans chapter 14. It's basically the same as 1 Corinthians 8, the same material and so forth. But what I wanted us to look at specifically is look at chapter 14, verse 19. So then, let us follow after things which make for peace, and things whereby we may edify one another. Overthrow not for meat's sake the work of God. I'm not going to press this opinion to the overthrowing of someone. And I'm going to work for peace and not division. Let's examine our opinions from time to time. That's good. Let's examine our thoughts. We're very familiar with this with regard to the Lord's Supper. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 11. What's going through your mind right now? What goes through our mind throughout the day? Let's examine our thoughts. Have you ever thought about that? As Christians, do you go to bad places during the week? Do you go to bad places? Oh, no, I never go to bad places. Do you put bad things into your body? Are you going to do that this week? No, no. But what about our thoughts, you see? We might pride ourselves in, I don't go to bad places and I don't put bad things in my body. But are our thoughts, what's inside of us, and only that which we know, are those always good and pure? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 28, let a man prove himself, test himself. You see, self-examination. In fact, that's the same word used in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Let him test himself, so that let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And we, verse 29, for he that eateth and drinketh judgment unto himself, if he discern not the body. The word discern there means literally to discriminate, to weigh the thoughts and consider seriously the body and the blood of Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. Sometimes thoughts and imaginations are contrary to Christ. And Paul said that one goal of gospel preaching is to remove those things. We might have thoughts that need to be removed. We might not ever go to a bad place. We might not ever say a bad word. We might not ever hit someone or use our body to do anything bad. But what about our thoughts? What's going on in our mind? Jesus addressed that on occasion, that the thoughts have to be weighed and examined just as much as the actions, the outward actions. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought. Look at that, every thought. Do I have a thought that's straying out there that hasn't been brought, look at it, into the captivity of obedience to Christ? There are some thoughts hanging out there that the devil has. I've got to rein them in and bring them all in. Attitudes, dispositions, thoughts. And sometimes that's difficult. It may be something that we really have to work at. But you bring them in and let Christ be the master of that. No one else. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. You see, nobody's going to see those thoughts. They'll see if you go somewhere or not, or say something, or use your body to do something. But that you can't see someone's thoughts. So it's good to examine our thoughts. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are just, and we're going to talk about that tonight. What is right and fair and just? Whatsoever things are pure, you see, pure thoughts. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Well, my husband and wife went to work today and they didn't go anywhere bad. Did they think anything bad? see? Well, you know, a family member, I never saw them do anything bad this week. Well, did they think anything bad this week? We've got to examine not just our actions, but also our thoughts. Why? As a man thinketh, Proverbs 23:7, so is he. And so the thoughts are just as important. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Notice how Jesus considered thoughts just as important to examine as outward actions. Matthew chapter 5 with regard to sexual sin, and this would apply to other things. You have heard say, thou shalt not commit adultery. Matthew 5:27. That's an outward act, which is wrong. And the Pharisees would say to Jesus, I didn't do that this week. I didn't go commit that act. But then verse 28, but I say to you, everyone that looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. The heart has to be examined just as much as the actions, you see. And I think we can all examine our thoughts. That's one of the best things that we can think about in our examination and clear up and clean up anything that might need to change. Let's examine our habits. What do you have a regular habit of doing? You ever thought about that? In Ephesians chapter 2, turn with me there. Habits are a good indicator of our character and our relationship with God. What do you do on a regular basis? And by that, as you're turning over to Ephesians 2, by that I don't mean just, on Mondays I always go here and on Tuesdays. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is, how do you react in a given situation? Do you always react that way? Some people develop habits, good or bad, and in talking about bad habits, of course, where's that coming from? Do we need to change some thinking? Because the thinking is behind that habit. Do we always have a habit in a given situation of reacting with criticism, or reacting with anger, or reacting with this way or that way? Do we have a habit of just pretty much always, we're going to react that way? Is that something that we need to examine? Is that something that we need to look at? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, among whom we also once lived in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. The Greek word there, phusis, means that which is done by habit. That which is done by habit. We get in a habit. Do we have a habit of lying? Do we have a habit of overreacting? Do we have a habit of prejudging before we know all the facts? Do we have a habit of being critical? Do we have a habit of being negative? Do we have a habit of the temper flaring up? When we get in certain situations and we see that, okay, I'm going to do what I pretty much always do, then is that something that we need to work on? Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, some had a habit of missing the assembly. Do you have a habit of missing? Will it just be pretty much the case that we're just not going to be here tonight? We're not going to come back Wednesday night? I was talking with someone recently who attends a congregation that is known for being very sound and very conservative and just godly preaching and great eldership. And I was talking with this individual. Apparently, they have a little bit of a attendance problem. It hits everywhere. It hits even the churches that have great gospel preaching and sound preaching and great leadership. And one of the elders was going to stand up today and have a talk about attendance. You see, that habit is everywhere. It's everywhere, even in what we would call the sound, strong congregations. Have you ever looked at your habits? I'm not talking about I always have sugar with my tea. I'm not talking about that. Or I always salt my eggs. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about habits that deal with my relationship with God and others. And what am I doing on a regular basis? Does something need to change there and bring my life into conformity to God's Word and God's will? If there's no, listen. If there is no justifiable reason for not being back tonight, be back tonight. You know. And if you need a little help with something, driving, need a ride, just come back. Make a good habit of that. We get in these habits And we either don't want to break them or don't care to break them, and that just sort of works for us. And what Paul is saying in Ephesians 2, 3, and 4 is, you were just sort of going along doing this, and it made you a child of wrath. You know the problem with habits is, once we get in them, we get pretty comfortable with them. I get pretty comfortable flying off the handle. I get pretty comfortable, you know, complaining or whatever it is. And you just sort of get comfortable with that. And what Paul is saying is, in verse 4, you were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That's the problem. You're comfortable in a wrong relationship. And so verse 1, you're dead. You're dead in your trespasses and sin. Let's not get comfortable, but let's change that habit. You know, there are some that just always do this, that just always going to complain, always going to surmise, always going to prejudge, always. And we've got to make some changes. And it's hard, and I've been there. And I've been there when I was about to do something out of habit, and I didn't need to do it. And to change it at that moment, believe me, is hard. But you do it, and it gets easier the next time. What you want to do is just get, I'm just going to get in and go with it, because that's what I'm used to doing. And you say no to it, and you calm down, and you step back, and then you work your way through it. You break that habit, you change that habit. Do you have a habit of smoking? Do you have a habit of drinking? Do you have a habit of taking drugs? Do you have a habit of being lazy? A habit, and we just go on and on. Change that. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours. Let us examine what we really love in life. Where is our goal? Where is our target? What is our highest affection? Turn with me to Colossians 3 and we'll close this morning. If then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above, seated on the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are upon the earth. For you died and your life is hid with Christ. Set your mind, one version says, set your affections on the things that are above. What do you really love? Work? Hobbies? Something around the house? Something else? Or Christ and His church and my soul and being right with God and my children being right with God? And I'm going to put heaven first. I'm going to put the kingdom first, the church first, and let everything else be secondary. Self-examination, then, very important for us to do. If we do it carefully, it'll be painful. We need to do it. And some of these things, if you go back and look at these things, our motives, you see, that's difficult sometimes. Our practice, our balance, all these things, that's difficult. And it may be painful, but it's necessary because you know what? In the judgment day, there's going to be a thorough examination in and out, and no stone will be left unturned. And we're naked and laid open before God, Hebrews 4:13, and Romans 2:16 says that in the judgment day, even the secrets of men will be judged by Christ. We all must appear there, Romans 14:12. And so listen, it's going to be a full examination then. It's better for us to do it now. And be careful, it's going to be painful in some cases. It's going to be hard, it's going to be difficult, it's going to be challenging. But we want to be right with God today, so then in that close examination day, that we're right with God there. We don't want to be found unrighteous in that judgment day, because I guarantee you there will be nothing hidden from God in that day. We can't say, well, you know, those motives, God won't see that. Or that opinion, you know, God's not going to see that. Or that concept or that habit, no, God's going to see everything. Let's make those necessary changes today. Self-examination. You know what? That's one of the best ways to help yourself. Think about that physical self-examination where you find something and it's good that you found it so that you can go to the doctor and get that taken care of. Let's take a spiritual self-examination this morning. Let's look into that mirror. And it's hard sometimes to stand naked in front of God's mirror. It's hard sometimes. Well, that's not the way I was raised, or that's the way I was raised, or that's the way my family was. Well, we've got to get rid of whatever that is and make that necessary change. We all have things that we get from our mom and dad. We all have things like that. And some of those things may not necessarily be good things. But stand naked in front of God's mirror and get rid of that. Shed that. Shun that. Leave it behind. And whatever examination we need to take this morning, let's do that. If in doing that examination you need to come and step forward and be baptized into Christ, we would encourage you to do that. if in that examination as a child of God we found ourselves erring in some way, we want to let others know and have the prayer of others, we encourage that as well. But we're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement to encourage us to make ourselves right with God. It begins on the inside. It begins with that self-examination. If we can help in any way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?